Good to see everyone. I'd like to welcome everyone. And we've asked Sister Jan if she would open tonight with prayer. Sister Jan, over to you.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and the opportunity that you've given us, that we can come together and study a portion of your word with those of like precious faith. And we pray, Father, that you would be with our study leader. We do pray for our brother in the world over, and in particular those going through very, very difficult experiences, Father. We know that all these things are necessary, and we know also that they are all guided by you. And what a privilege we have of that knowledge. And now, Father, into your care and keeping, we place this meeting and all the cares thereof. And it is through your dear Son, Jesus, that we ask all these things. Amen. Over.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sister Jan. Really appreciate those words to open our meeting. And we are continuing. It is January 31st, the last day of January in this hemisphere. And we are continuing in our Volume 3 study. In the Work of the Harvest chapter, we're getting pretty close to be halfway through this chapter. We're in a section here that's looking at and examining Christianity and the influence of Christianity. Some nations are considered Christian nations. In other words, they're predominantly Christian. But how is that reflected in national policy? And so it's the influence of Christianity, and specifically the vestiges of Christianity that have resulted from the great papal system that developed, the man of sin that we studied about back in Volume 2. And so it's an interesting insight into Christianity. And remember, we just talked about why they were rejected by the Lord at his return at the time of the harvest. And the spirit-begotten Christians in that system were encouraged to come out. And we have a hand already. Brother Tom Adams, over to you.
Yes, a couple things maybe. I was thinking about... Well, there's a lady on MSNBC who said, don't watch what they say, watch what they do. And that involves just a question of what they did back then, the Opium Wars. I got from a previous study that it took place between about 1839 and 1842. It ended in 1842. But, so that's quite a while ago, over 100 years. And it goes to show that the faith of these so-called Christians was pretty much just skin deep. Didn't permeate in the inner sanctums of the mind. Their mind was more on the dollar sign, you know, or whatever currency they used. That's what the pastor, I think, brings out too in what he writes, that it just goes to show that why the Lord cast them off wasn't his people. These people were not interested in depth and in the truth, or what's truth about the scripture, what's truth about God. They were allowing hellfire and immortal soul and the other things. So, you know, that's The world is still going through a judgment period, not only in the churches, but in the civil affairs. You currently here in the States, they've got this impeachment thing going on, and you see where people have to, do they have a conscience, or how does their conscience operate? You know, there's a lot of stress about what people think, what they believe, and what they're willing to do. Not just what they say, but what they do. Back to you, Brother Bill. Over.
Okay, thank you so much, Brother Tom. I appreciate those words and nice introduction into our first section here. They really have missed the spirit of truth. I can go on and on about this, but I'd like to leave more time for the brethren. And our first question deals with these opium wars that Brother Tom spoke about. And the question is, what do the opium wars say about the collective Christian conscience of the Christian nations involved? And like Tom said, the profit motive, the greed, the material greed, takes over from this spirit of love that would not want their interactions to cause any suffering. Okay. Just to open up this question for any general comments, if not, we'll go ahead and read the paragraph, Brother. Good question. Where did Great Britain get the opium to take China? It was in India. It was from India, which is one of their colonies. And so that's where they got their opium from. And the United States got involved too, and we were getting some drugs from Turkey. Let's go ahead and read that paragraph. And let's see, I'm going to start tonight with Brother Brian, starting at the top of the list tonight. Brother Brian, would you mind reading that paragraph? And then we'll open it up for discussion.
Okay. In like manner, a similarly horrid traffic was forced upon China and Japan, excuse me, against their earnest protest by the same Christian, governments. In 1840, Great Britain began a war with China called the Opium War to compel the Chinese government, which wished to protect its people from that terrible curse, to admit that article. The war resulted favorably to the devil's side of the question. British warships destroyed thousands of lives and homes and forced the heathen Chinese ruler to open the empire to the slower death of opium, the intoxicant of China. The net revenue of the British government from this drug, after paying large expenses for collecting the revenue, amounted, according to the official reports published in 1872, to over $37 million for the preceding year. This $37 million per year was the inspiring cause of that war, the very reverse of love for either the present or future welfare of the Chinese. The clause in the treaty providing protection to Christian missionaries was merely a morsel cunningly thrown in to appease the consciences of justice-loving people, to make a great crime appear to be a mercy in kindness done. In the treaty at the end of the war, certain ports were made free to British trades, and similar treaties with other nations followed, and some good results were thereby secured. One of these was the opening of China to civilizing influences. But the fact that a few Christian men and women stepped to the front to teach the people some of the principles of righteousness is not to be reflected to the credit of the British nation, whose object was trade, and which, for greed of gold and not for the good of the Chinese or the glory of God, waged an unholy and unjust war upon a people not so skilled in the devilish art. Over.
Okay, thank you so much, Brother Brian. Okay, with this paragraph fresh before us, any thoughts that came out as you read through this paragraph? Why is this being brought out at this point? Brother Tom Adams, we see your hand. Go ahead.
Yeah, a quick thought that just came to mind is that when the nominal systems were cast off in 1878, that maybe it wasn't quite so much casting them as just leaving them to what they, their morsels that they had. And they preferred. And so he wasn't pushing anybody anywhere. They just left them to their own, disgusting misery, over.
Okay, this is a good point. So he wasn't casting them into jail or anything. He was just taking away his influence. He was leaving them alone and calling his good people out of that system. So that's a very good point. Leaving them to their devices. I looked up opium wars in Wikipedia. Imagine this. Imagine Mexico having a little more formidable military establishment than it has now. And imagine that being pretty powerful and fearful. And United States is doing everything in its power. It's erecting walls and tightening down its borders and inspecting every vehicle that comes across from Mexico for drugs and doing everything it can do to stench the flow of drugs from Mexico. Now imagine Mexico being upset by this. And so they send their troops into the United States and exert quite a bit of damage to open up the border and threaten the U.S. with military interaction, and they demand the U.S. pay Mexico for their lost revenue of illicit drugs, and they ask that the U.S. not mistreat the drug smugglers that come across the border to give them some protection. Now that sounds pretty outlandish. That's exactly what the opium wars were all about. If I can find it, I was just astonished by this. Give me a second here. Okay. I have to put my chat session down. I gotta find the right paragraph. Okay. I'll just read a small section of this. And this is a Wikipedia article. By the way, this is a Wikipedia article. And you have to be a little careful reading these. So this may be a bit biased. But it was still pretty astounding. The British Trade Commissioner in Canton wrote to London advising the use of military force against the Chinese almost a year before the British government decided in May of 1840 to send troops to impose reparations for the economic losses of the British illegal traders in Canton, including financial compensation, and to guarantee future security for smugglers. However, I'll leave it at that. So here they were asking for to be reimbursed for their economic losses of this illegal trade and security for their smugglers who were bringing in these illegal drugs into a foreign country. And I was just astounded by that. But anyway. Okay, any other thoughts? I didn't mean too much time. Oh, by the way, I meant to, I overlooked something. We're a little smaller group tonight. One reason is the Fackers are not here because Brother Bill was caught in traffic tonight. And so they sent their love. They're listening in on the Bible student, channel tonight. And Brother Thomas Cannell is not here tonight and he sends his love. He had a power outage and apparently a lot of wind damage in the area. So both of those folks sent their love tonight. Any other thoughts on the opium? So here's a country that is centered around the Church of England. And it is engaging in this exchange of drugs, and because the Chinese are resisting, they start a war with them on top of it. Okay, if there's no more on the opium wars, and it just shows you how the spirit of greed and merchandise can overpower the spirit of truth. In our 6-volume study, we are studying the law of love, and I think it was a law of liberty that we were talking about last night, but it just really Pastor Russell in this section went emphasizing the role of love that will be established in the kingdom. And that is the spirit of truth that we would never want to hurt or injure anyone else by any of our actions. Okay, the term narcissistic. So they're interested only in self and not in others. And that's what will rule in Christ's kingdom. Okay, let's go on to our next question. And this question is, how has Christendom taught other nations forms of idolatry? So you would think Christianity would avoid idolatry. How have they actually, in effect, a nation with the underpinnings of Christianity, how has it stimulated other nations to become idolatrous? Any initial thoughts? If not, we'll go ahead and read that paragraph as well. Yes, Brother Tom Adams, go ahead.
I'm not sure how far back idols, images, etc., go as far as Christendom is concerned. But in as much as they look back to the priesthood, and they formed their own priesthood, so they had things that were like the on the the angel and so forth. They had things there in the tabernacle situation which could indicate maybe to those kind of minds that they could worship such things. And two, there was a thought about Mary being the son of the mother of God, and there were other, you know, a lot of things that they did. I'm sure they took them with them as missionaries and stuff, and these people were, depending upon where they were missionarying, would have no other idea. They had been worshiping sticks and stones and who knows what. Well, just trade one for the other. As missionaries would teach them to worship something else. Anyway, that's the way it looks like. My contribution, over.
Okay, thank you so much, Brother Tom. Good point, sir, how there were some idolatry that was established from the heyday of the papal system, the worship of Mary, all the different statues and idols and relics. Every church had to have a relic in it, some bone or something that gave it special powers of some sort. So these little things became objects of worship. But are there other kinds of idols that came out of this kind of national materialism? Let's go ahead and read this paragraph. Let me see here. Brother David Naminsky, could we have you read for us? And this paragraph begins along with other vices. And it's on the screen there, but also in the book, it begins just below the middle of page 176, the first paragraph on that page. Brother David Naminsky, over to you. And Brother David, I don't know if you're hearing me now, but your mic is still muted, but we'd like you to read that paragraph.
All right, I think I'm on now. Along with other other vices, Christendom has taught the nations the worst forms of idolatry, the idolatry of self and wealth and power, for which professedly Christian men and nations and power, Christian nations are willing to defend or injured and even to kill one another. It has also taught that blasphemy and sacrilege in every language, for every ship's crew, from every professedly Christian nation, blasphemes the name of Christ. But while such has been the influence of the so-called the Christian nations from the midst, also gone some mode, missionaries of the Christ, some read servants of God, and also some less noble, the servants of men, and is all, however, burn a more a handful to tell the heathen about Christ, and real civilization. Excuse me. Over. Over, Brother Bill.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother David. Very good. Thank you for reading that. And don't forget to mute your mic. Okay. Any thoughts on this paragraph? How Christendom, Christian nations have taught other nations forms of idolatry? And I'm going to take Brother Jerry first, since we haven't heard from Brother Jerry, and then we'll pick up Brother Tom's hand. Brother Jerry, over to you.
1, 2, 3. Brother Bill, the essence of this paragraph is that other nations follow suit, particularly if they see that it's a profitable endeavor, that there's ways to skirt objections in the legal systems, and so forth. So it's the idea of teaching them by example. And I would also say that it affects the internal population of such a country that's moving down that line. Most people in any society follow the leadership, the example, or the fact that they want to just cover their tracks. And in a way, this whole series of comments here, the work of the harvest, is basically, Brother Russell saying, is separating. There's a few voices that would dare to stand up and say, this is wrong, let's not do that. And if nobody wants to hear them, they get off the boat. They leave the Babylonish system. But singular voices for principle are rare. But Brother Russell saying that the average becomes the norm. Yeah, for not only the people of the nation, but other nations look on and say, if they can get away with it, so can we. Over.
Okay. Yeah, I like what you said, leading by example. So they're really demonstrating a spirit of selfishness, and others pick up on this. Okay, thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate that comment. And Brother Tom Adams, over to you.
Yes. Sometimes things come to your mind. You really, of course, we're knowing the plan of God that you don't normally would think about, but when you consider how this these forms of idolatry, even when he says idolatry of self, and you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in the beginning, well, as far as this world is concerned, the beginning of idolatry of self, Satan showed himself to want to be the God of this new form of life. And his influence has been in that direction for the 6,000 years plus, and teaching and setting up ones to lord it over other people. You know, the all three forms of religion and power and finance, and he used all three of those things to affect and influence and manage the people. So and use humans to do it. So this is nothing new. And when it came to the Dark Ages, or the period of time that we're studying about, even the 1800s, is nothing new. It began a long time ago, and it's going to continue for a little while till the seventh plague has done its work. Over.
Okay, good comment. Thank you. And yeah, very, very true. Okay, thank you, Brother Thomas. Any other thoughts on this paragraph? Brother Lawrence puts on, missionaries have come to do good, and they did well. Yeah, the missionaries came with a spirit of helpfulness, a spirit of reaching out with the word of God. Earlier, Tom said, seeing that this began with the caretaker of Eden, began with the masters of narcissism, the forms of self-idolatry has been around for well over 6,000 years. Yes, Brother Jerry, we see your hand. Go ahead.
Well, Brother Bill, just want to add a thought to our previous thought, not only by the example of the nations, but the fact that it claims to be, or had claimed in those years, to be a Christian nation, and missionaries involved in some of these very countries where drugs and alcohol and all kinds of poisons are distributed, leaves a black mark for the name Christian. You've got other religious groups, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and other type of religions, saying, is this the example of a Christian nation? And of course it's not, but it also sort of darkens the mind to listen to a real Christian message, because they've seen the destruction, particularly if they were the victims of some of this trafficking, if people in those countries. And then the question is, why should we listen to Christian missionaries who have so abused us, or others looking on at the abuse? Over.
Okay, very good. So it's this a nation that claims to have a Christian underpinning acts out of from selfish, profit-oriented greed. They become an emissary of Christianity, so to speak. And people look at the national policies and wonder if this is what Christianity is all about. And Brother Lawrence says, I missed the point. I know this paragraph ended with a comment that Christian let's see, where was that? The servants of God and also some less noble servants of men came to tell the heathen about Christ and real civilization. And I suspect a few of these Christian missionaries were well motivated to help the people. But I don't know if that's the right point or not. Oh, thank you, Brother Lawrence. I was hoping you'd raise your hand. Over to you.
One, two, three. Well, if you don't mind, I'll read this paragraph. It's well framed. I couldn't do better. It's on page 178, first paragraph. The young men of India are well educated, acute observers, intelligent, well posted in all the affairs of the nations besides their own. And though it may seem strange, well acquainted with the Bible. Indeed, they know it so well that none but a man thoroughly conversant with its teachings and the Christian theology could hope to be able to successfully answer all the objections they bring forward against it. The popular idea that a missionary sits in the shade of a tree and teaches naked savages who gather round him is an exploded one. In India, the missionary meets intelligent and educated men, and he must be well equipped to influence them. They are, besides being intelligent, a fine-looking people, amiable, courteous, gentlemanly, and treat all foreigners with the greatest consideration and respect. I think that paragraph certainly weighs on our discussion this evening. Over.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm glad you read that. That's really a key thought here in the upcoming section. And so we're kind of segueing into the next series of paragraphs. And it really shows what some missionaries encountered, especially in India, was a high degree of education and sophistication among the natives of that country. Okay. Let's take Sister Opal's hand. Sister Opal, over to you.
One, two, three, four, five. I appreciate what Brother Lawrence said, that the preparation of a missionary, and I'm sure there were some that did have some truth that would help them. But there's a paragraph in volume 6 on the top of page 641, and it's talking about when Jesus said to them that they ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of Gehenna, the second death, than yourselves. And it starts out, suppose, however, says one, that they display great zeal in sending out missionaries to the brethren. We reply that this must be not alter our general view of the movement as a whole. We gladly admit, yet earnestly hope, that some caught and snared by this movement are true children of God, whom we trust will deliver out of the district of mystic Babylon. Let us call to mind the Lord's estimate of the zealous missionary efforts of the day. He said to the Pharisees, "The holiness of the people of that time and nation, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of Gehenna, the second death than yourselves." And Matthew 23:35 is a scripture that's quoted. What advantage, wasn't quoted rather, indicated, what advantage can occur from the heathen, but from giving them the false doctrines of the adversary? The few who may be reached have more to unlearn when the times of restitution begin. It is true today as it was at the first advent, his servants are ye whom you render service. Surely then Satan is doing a great business in nominal churches of Christendom, and especially in their pulpits. No wonder the chief priests and scribes and doctors of divinity today hate the truth, hate the light, and combat it in every possible manner. Come out of her, or Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and receive her plagues. And of course, that's in Revelation 18:4. There is also a scripture in Isaiah which tells about how the true government would be in 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his great kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord's host will perform this. And sort of ties it all, to my mind, it ties it all together that these people will be helped during the time and the in the mediatorial kingdom. Over.
Okay, excellent. Thank you so much. Some excellent quotes and excellent texts there to have before our minds. Thank you so much, Sister Opal. Reading from volume 6, page 641. Let's go ahead and get into this next section. And a few paragraphs here, including a quote that Brother Lawrence read. The question is, why have expectation of missionary efforts fallen so far short in bringing heathen people into the fold of Christianity? Let's go ahead and read this section, and let's see. I'm going to have Sister Jan read next. Sister Jan, I'm going to have to have you read one paragraph that begins, is it not the earnest missionary? And read just that first paragraph, and then we'll go on and have somebody else read the quote. Over to you, Sister Jan.
Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is it not the earnest missionaries, but the sanguine home officers of missionary societies who have little idea of and often little actual interest in the real situation in foreign lands, and whose views are based mainly upon the large sum annually collected and expended, who think the heathen world almost converted and their efforts about to eventuate in the promised millennial blessings without the Lord's second coming? Missionaries who have been to front confess generally to great discouragement, except when they can stimulate their hope out of all proportion to actual experience and sound judgment. Thus, one such, Reverend J.C.R. Ewing, D.D., who has spent 9 years in mission work in India, in delivering a discourse recently before the Young Men's Christian Association of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, admitted that the present effect of civilization and missionary effort is not only to break down the heathen religions, but to abolish all religious faith and to make people infidels. But his strong hope is that the next step will be from infidelity to Christianity, an unreasonable hope, surely, as all experience here in civilized lands most certainly proves. We extract from the public press reports of his discourse as follows. Over.
Excuse me. Okay, thank you very much, Sister Jan. And next, I'd like to have Brother Jerry read the first two paragraphs of that quote. Brother Lawrence read the that last paragraph, but if you'd read those first two paragraphs. The first one begins, India owes more to the direct. Over to you.
Sure, thanks, Brother Bill. India owes more to the direct and indirect influences of Christianity than to any other one thing. It has done much to break down the old idea of material gods, and it instead to set up the idea of a single supreme god that the people of the West, Europe, and America entertain. A more explicit statement would be that they are receiving the idea common to atheism that nature is the supreme and only God. Among the 263 million of people in that country, there are 10 million young men who speak the English language and are instructed in the Western ideas that we are taught. The higher caste are thoroughly learned in the literature, the religion, and the sciences that are the basis of the education of the people in this country. The old idea of a vengeful God who must be propitiated by numerous gifts and many prayers has given way to the modern spirit of infidelity. The educated men of the East no longer believe in the gods of their fathers. They have abandoned them forever and replaced them with the teachings of Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll, of Paine, of Voltaire, of Bradlaugh, and every other atheistical and pantheistical teacher. This skeptical age will soon pass away. And the West, just as it was has given India her ideas, will give her the religion of the Christian God. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jerry. So any thoughts on these paragraphs? I really appreciate Brother Lawrence reading that last quote. That's kind of a key quote there to summarize the thought here. What's your takeaway? Why is Pastor Russell including this quote? Yes, Brother Lawrence, we see your hand. Go ahead.
1, 2, 3. Well, the British Empire was very similar. I'm thinking back here on something. I don't know what it is. I'm getting back. Mic open, I guess. Anyway, the British Empire is very similar to the Roman Empire. The reason Jesus and the apostles could establish Christianity in the world so rapidly as they did was because of the power of the Roman government. Now, the Roman government had all sorts of gods. They were very casual about their gods. They hadn't met one they didn't like. But regardless of that, it was a peaceable period of time. I guess it's called Pax Roma, P-A-X, Roma, peaceful Rome. And this with India is very similar. The British ruled the seas. They had the ships. They had the men. They had the know-how. They had other advanced advantages. But when they got to China, the thing they wanted from China was silk. China had silk. They're far advanced China was far advanced in the development of silk. And this was not something that could be done. The knowledge of it could not be transported back to England and quickly copied. So they were stuck. They needed silk. The people wanted the silk. And the Chinese were smart. What did Britain have that the Chinese wanted? The Chinese simply told them nothing. They considered the Caucasians were dogs compared to the Chinese. You couldn't teach them anything. There's nothing you had that you could give them. They had their own shipbuilding industry. They had all their other industries. They had the knowledge of thousands of years that they had retained, developed historically. They were far advanced in many ways. So that was kind of the background. It was a desperate situation for those who wanted to have the silk, and how they would pay for it. Well, I'm going to stop because there seems to be an old mic in any of the, maybe it's mine. Over.
Okay, thank you so much, Brother Lawrence. Yeah, some good background there as to what was going on in that period of time. I appreciate that. Okay. Before I take Brother Jerry's hand, I noticed Brother Naminsky, Brother David, you were unmuting your mic, and sometimes you've done that in the past because you had a thought. And so, I had to remute your mic because it was interfering with Brother Lawrence. But Brother David, if you have a thought, we'd like to hear it. Over to you.
Trying to make it suitable with the existing religions and in the countries with whom they meet. And I know that I saw some excerpts on TV where they were doing some missionary work amongst the people in South Africa, and they were mixing in with the Catholic ministers the doctrines of the Christian doctrine with the voodoo doctrines. And that was only for the purpose of to satisfy the people. And of course they were, that's not a very profitable, way of, converting, those people or anybody else, you know, when you, try to mix in, the Christian religion with the country's religion. Over.
Thank you so much, Brother David. A very good point, how that in order to incorporate some of the heathen people, they mix their customs in with the Christian teachings and really corrupting the Christian concepts. Okay, very good point. Thank you, Brother David. And Brother Jerry, your hand was next. Over to you.
Brother Bill, the sequence of these paragraphs are interesting, and the quote. The YMCA was mentioned back on page 177, and some of these Christian organizations had these bizarre ambitions and hopes of converting the world. First of all, that we're going after the heathen, then we're going after the infidels, then we will convert them. And this quote speaks about India saying, well, we're not only not infidels, there's a lot of educated people here, and they will take Christianity because of its reasonableness. So, but Brother Russell, back on the paragraph just before these quotes, he called this an unreasonable hope. The next step will be from infidelity to Christianity, an unreasonable hope, he says. And then he quotes this. So these hopes were based on missionaries now going among the Indian community. And he says, you don't have to worry about them preaching to naked savages, because we're not savages. And we'll listen to the logic of the message. But quite interesting, Brother Russell goes on in the next paragraphs, which I haven't considered yet, but he says, these are bungling arguments. They're not going to convert the world, either infidels or pagans or idolatry, by this work. And I think underneath all this message, Brother Russell is saying Christians somehow believe this is a kind of harvest work. It's harvesting and converting the world, and they say, hopefully, before Christ comes, or in order to enable him to come to a welcoming committee. And but underneath this, Brother Russell is basically saying, that's not the harvest work. Our work is not to convert the world, but to draw out the wheat and to separate them. So he's exploring the false ideas of converting the world. He said, and he goes on to it does not fit. And our privilege is a work of finding a few grains of wheat. Over.
Okay, this is an excellent point. Thank you. Brother Jerry, and gets to the crux of this. I hadn't thought of it in these terms, but really it is that he's saying this is what they thought the effort of the harvest was. And it was a false idea that they had to convert the world before the Lord would come. And I'm glad you expressed it the way you did. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I don't know if anybody heard a break in Brother Jerry's sound towards the end there. I thought I had a loose connection or something, but then his sound came back. But we got the essence of your message there, Brother Jerry. Thank you. Sister Phyllis puts on here, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And that may have been what they are keen off of, but we know they were also told to be a witness unto all the nations. May not be converting every one of them, but to witness to the truth, and so hearing ears can respond to it. Okay, thank you for that text. Matthew 28:19, Revised Version. Brother Tom Adams, we see your hand, over to you, and then we'll close.
Yes, quick thought is that with the vast means of communication in the world, the nation becoming closer together and smaller, and there has been a reverse of religions of foreign lands coming into so-called Christian lands. So that, and that's because there has not been the favor given to the Christendom that they once had back in the before 1878 per se. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Thomas. All right, good study tonight, brethren. So next time we'll pick up on the second paragraph on page 128. All right, very good discussion tonight. I like a lot of what came out. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer.